In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the first Sunday of Great Lent, is Orthodoxy Sunday. It is the day on which we celebrate the return of icons to the churches. With the rise of a new and non-Christian faith, Islam, a shudder went through the Christian communities of the Near East and the Eastern Mediterranean. A loss of faith. So successful was this new force in the world that the emperors and those who were in positions of power and feared losing that power began to doubt. This new religion taught that God cannot be imaged, that all images are inappropriate. They rejected Christ. God had not become incarnate. And so the rejection of icons and the rejection of Christ came together. The emperors doubted, and so they banned icons from the churches, and icons were destroyed for the sake of political security of the empire. But the church stood against this. Monastics, in particular, stood against it and suffered. But eventually there was the triumph of Orthodoxy. Now, because this is a historical event that we commemorate at the beginning of Lent, and because it had to do with conflict of the kind we've just described, it's easy to think that the triumph of Orthodoxy is somehow about the triumph over some other group, some non-Orthodox or even non-Christian group. The fact of the matter is it has nothing to do with any of that. It's the triumph of the Orthodox and full Christian faith, so that it wasn't obscured and didn't disappear. Remember that the icons and the denial of Christ and the reality of his incarnation, that was what was at issue from the beginning. Metropolitan Anthony of Sorzo, Metropolitan Anthony Bloom, who died not that many years ago, and who is considered to be a saint by many, Orthodox and non-Orthodox, in Great Britain, said about Orthodoxy Sunday that it is important to realize, first of all, that it is not a triumph over others. The triumph of Orthodoxy is a triumph of the incarnation of the Son of God in the heart, an affirmation of the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God, an affirmation of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, that he truly did become incarnate, that he truly did bring a life that we can share in common, along with him, the life of the Father shared by us through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. That is the life of the Christian faith. That is the life of the church. That is the Orthodox faith. That life is real. The incarnation of God is real. Icons are written to affirm the reality of the fact that Jesus the Christ truly was the Son of God and the Son of a human being in the flesh, such that you can have an image and likeness of God because of the incarnation of Christ. It is true. It is real. That is the triumph of Orthodoxy over the denial of that. The denial of the reality of the incarnation would have been the end of the faith. That is the triumph that we celebrate. At the end of the Divine Liturgy, we will have a procession with icons here in the church. And during that procession, an epistle reading will be read from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. And Jesus will be responding in that reading to a question. Now, we don't hear the question, so we're going to take the reading and put it back into the context of the Gospel and also put it into the context of the Orthodox faith. Because if you just hear that reading alone and you listen to it with the ears of an individual believer separated from all others in the body of Christ. In other words, if you hear it in a non-orthodox way, if you hear it in a way that doesn't account for the fact that we have a common life that we share together with one another in Christ, if you hear it as an individualistic American, me and my Bible, you will believe something exactly the opposite of the reason that that reading is given on the Sunday of Orthodoxy, with the procession of icons. In the Gospel, according to St. Matthew, Jesus is responding to a question from his disciples. They have come and asked him, who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? There are 12 of them. You know how people are. Who's in charge? Who's second? Who's third? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus saw a danger in their question, and he answered them in the most direct way possible. Essentially, he said to them, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the children, those who believe in me and aren't after power or authority or leadership. And what leadership there will need to be among you will have to do with the gathering together of the sheep. And he talks about the gathering together of the sheep and not offending against the least one of these little ones, these children who have faith in me, first of all, instead of asking questions about authority in the world. The whole point of leadership then, and his response, has a lot to do with leadership. The whole point of leadership is to keep the flock together. Keep them one together with me, at one with the Father in the Holy Spirit. That is the new life. It's not about one person going out alone and making authoritative decisions on one thing or another. And then he gets even more specific. And he says, if some one of these sheep wanders off, then there is a concern on the part of the body of the faithful that that one be brought back into the life that we share in common with God. Now, not a human life. It's important to realize that Jesus is not talking about some kind of a human community that they're being brought back into. This is a human divine community, as Jesus the Christ himself is both fully human and fully divine, so will the community of oneness with Christ, the church, be a community that is human and divine. That's the flock that he's talking about. There will be greater joy, he says, when one of these sheep that was lost is brought back than at any other time. The rest of the flock was kept together. That's important, but you know, God takes care of that part. God will keep all of us who love him together at one with him. But if someone wanders off, begins to prefer something on his or her own, then they're lost. Orthodox Sunday has to do with the condemnation of heresy. But heresy, as the Orthodox understand it, is a preference, an opinion, a preference for one truth to the exclusion or lowering of all of the others. It's a kind of imbalance. Every heresy has at its core a love and a conviction for some particular truth that strikes a chord in the heart of some person. And they respond to that truth and they prefer it to everything else and they set it up as number one. That's how heresy begins. And someone goes off on their own, following that one truth, leaving the rest, leaving the body of Christ, and knowing that they are right. Because after all, they are right. They are defending the truth that they understand. Their faith is in that truth. But they are lost. They need to be brought back. The reason why the reading that we will hear is in the context of Orthodoxy Sunday has to do with these things that have just been mentioned. But when we hear the words that refer to the straying of one person, Jesus says, if someone goes off on their own, then one person of the body of Christ should go after that person and implore him to return. And if that doesn't make a difference, then two or three should go off and implore that person to return. And if that doesn't work, then finally, the fact that in this case, within the context of Orthodoxy Sunday, someone is saying something that is imbalanced and untrue and heretical, the whole of the church will finally make it public and say, what this person is saying is unbalanced. It is heretical. That's how it works. Jesus is emphasizing in these passages something that was already understood by the Jewish people, the mutual correction of the members of the community. Mutual correction. But not correction based on, as we might think today, if I as an individual believer and a person who believes that I have my own righteousness decide that someone else has sinned, then I as an individual take it upon myself to go over and correct that person. And I've had people come to me and say, look here, Father, it says right here, if someone is doing something that they ought not to be doing, then one person should go and correct them. And if that doesn't work, then two or three people should go over and gang up on them and make it clear to them that they are doing something that they ought not to be doing. And if that doesn't work, then they should be condemned by the whole body for not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Do you see how completely opposite that is from the reason that we have these passages within the context of the Orthodox proclamation of the reality of the incarnation and the reality of a body of communion amongst all of us, such that the person who goes off on their own and condemns another person individually, who is that person? Well, if it has to do with a doctrine of the faith, that's the one who's lost. That's the heretic. The one who's so positive they're right. And people have taken these passages and applied them at a level of moral behavior and acted in the same kind of way, and it's equally unorthodox. Jesus is concerned about the faith of the least of these, he says. And so when he talks about leadership, he is first of all concerned that no one person rise up and decide that they are right and go out and begin to offend the faith of the children. And not just the children in size, but those whose faith is like the faith of a child, who believe in Christ himself. And they're not slicing and dicing to try to find ways of justifying going and lording it over other people, or feeling as though they are right and everyone else is wrong. That's what he's concerned about. He's concerned about those least of these that might be driven out of the flock because of that kind of attitude, the attitude that inspired the question in the first place. Who will be first in the kingdom of heaven? Those who come to me as children and believe in me as I am one with the Father, believe in me because I am the Father of the community to come, as we talk about Jesus in the Vespers on the Feast of the Nativity, Father of the world to come. The children that come to him are coming to him as their father. They sit at his feet like Mary does. Don't offend their faith because their faith is the true faith. This is the true faith. Faith in the reality of the incarnation of the Son of God such that Jesus the Christ is the Father of the world to come. That is the true faith. It is revealed by the veneration of icons, by which we affirm that it is true, that he really did become incarnate, that he really has lived amongst us, and that our communion really is an incarnation of the divine love of God in the world, and that that divine love of God is what holds us together. It's the only thing that holds us together. If we don't love God, first of all, then for sure we will prefer something else. And if we continue to consider ourselves Christians, we probably will find something that fulfills our love of some particular thing other than Christ, and that will probably be something that has to do with the truth that we affirm before everything else. This is wrong that this person does this. It is wrong that this person says that. Here is the truth. I will tell you. I will be the leader. I will be the interpreter of the faith, the tradition, the scriptures. That person is always a lost person. We live at one with one another in the love of God, in the love of Christ. And the person who goes off on their own, they're denying the reality of the fact that that is so. That Christ is amongst us and unites us to one another and to God the Father through Himself. This is the Orthodox faith. This is the faith that has conquered the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.